Have you ever started a new hobby or a new sport? Something new that maybe you've seen other people do to some extent, but you haven't done much in the past. Starting a new sport that way can be a lot of fun, where you don't know too much about it other than maybe you've seen a little video of it. You've seen other people play, but you haven't done it yourself. And especially if you start with somebody else, it can be quite a lot of fun, even from the beginning. If you pick up tennis with someone else who's never played tennis, and you both go out there and say, well, I know this one's a tennis court, and we got these things, which are tennis rackets, and I'm pretty sure this is a tennis ball because it's so fuzzy. So let's just try to work this out ourselves. And you can go through playing the game and seeing how it goes. If you've ever done this, it can be fun to grow in your skill with somebody else. To go through this in a way where the other person is never leaps and bounds better than you. That can be fun too, but it's hard playing against somebody who you know could absolutely win every single time and is just taking it easy on you like you're a little baby. And like, all right, I'm going to hit it just right there. Just hold it out like this. I'll do all the work. No, you just don't even move. I'm going to be fine. You just hold it like that and I'll do all the work. Ka-thum. Wow, I hit it over the net. Yeah, I mean, kind of. A wall could have done that. But just keep your racket there, and I'll do it again. With someone else who's new, you have a lot more running around after the ball, but you have that feeling of victory. Hey, did you see that? We hit it twice in a row without missing. I hit it once, and you hit it once. We are really getting good at this game. If you do that, you can slowly progress in your understanding of the game. You know, at first, tennis is a game just about, can you hit the ball over the net? After that, maybe it's, can you get it over the net, but also inside the lines? Can we at least not have to go running after the ball every single time? But as you grow in skill, the game changes. You start to learn, oh, there's different ways you can hit the ball, forehand and backhand. You start to learn, you know, this game is actually a lot better if you try to get back in a good spot in the court. Try to position yourself because the ball's going to come back, hopefully, at some point. Then you start to say, now hold on, I think I might be able to choose where I hit the ball. Not just in the general sense of in the court or out, but that corner over there or up over in this spot. And eventually, at the higher levels, it's about pushing people slowly out of position and then capitalizing on the slightest little mistakes. The game develops in the way that you play it. So if you ask a professional tennis player, so this game is just about hitting the ball over the net? They'll say, well, I mean, yeah, I guess that's part of it. But that's not what I'm thinking about when I'm playing tennis. I'm not thinking, oh, there's that net again. Let's see if I can get the ball over it this time. I've left that behind. But the thing is, learning something in that way can be a very slow and tedious process. To very slowly go through those learning stages. Say, we're making progress, but not very quick. Every sports team has someone who fills the role of getting everyone else to play better. They have a coach. It doesn't matter if it's a elementary or middle school team, or if it's a professional team. They have people who are helping the players do better. It might make sense on first thought why they would have this in Little League. You're just learning about how to play baseball. You need someone there to teach you the rules, remind you how to do it. But it's not like professional baseball players don't also have a coach. Oftentimes, they are far more skilled in the game than the coaches, and yet the coach has their own skill to point out what's going wrong, how you can improve, how you could grow as a player. If you watch sports on TV, coaches are a prime target of criticism. You know, it's not really the player's fault. It's those coaches. If they had just set things up differently, maybe we could have won. What do they know about the game anyways? 4 seasons and we haven't won a championship yet. But they play an important role to get the players to be the best that they can be. There are other ways that we learn as well. If you're picking up a new hobby, maybe you don't have a hobby coach. Perhaps you take a class and you find a teacher. You at least use a different name for it. Someone who can teach you the techniques of painting on canvas. What to do next. Perhaps they cater to people of different levels. You watch a show of Bob Ross teaching you how to paint. He says, well, if you want to, you can put another happy little tree over here. Bob, I'm just going to do what you do. I'm just going to try to do it exactly the way you do it because I can rewind and see what you did. If I put my own tree in, I don't know what it's going to look like. I'm just trying to follow you today. Or to look up videos of other people doing it. If you cook, you can learn to cook simply by going to the grocery store and buying a bunch of stuff. And then you come home and you start throwing different things into pans. All right, I'm going to try really high heat and these five things. Let's see what that makes. A big black pancake. All right, five more things in another pan. Another black pancake. I think I've learned how to make coal, everybody. Over time, you get better. You start discovering the things you like to eat. But if you get a cookbook out, you can make something good almost from the very beginning. Hey, just get these ingredients. You did a great job getting every spice from the spice aisle. How did your soup turn out? Just water and spices. Water and spices all the way. Pick up some onions. Pick up some carrots. Let's get some meat in there. To advance through training, through teachers. And we do this in our own personal lives as well. That when things are troubling us, you can go to a counselor to say, you know, I've been stuck on this. I don't know that I'm responding the way I want to respond to my children, to my spouse, to my boss or my employees. What can I do? And it's worth taking those times because you will grow so much faster if someone else is leading the way. And the same is true as we come to Scripture. We're in the third week now of studying about the Scripture and about how we come to the Word of God. We came first in looking at that joy that we should have coming to the Word of God. Do you like to open up this book and to read it? Can we rejoice together in what God has said to us? And last week we spoke of that application of the Word of God. To not just hear what the Bible says, but to seek to obey. To obey what God has given us through His Word. Today we are looking into what it takes to study the Word of God. I'm going to read from Hebrews, the book of Hebrews chapter 5. There are a whole collection of places in Scripture where it talks about maturity in the Word of God and our understanding of it. We're looking at Hebrews 5, starting in verse 11. About this, we have much to say, and it is hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. This is the word of God. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we ask that you would stir us up today to hear from your word, to know you more. We ask that you would work on our minds, that you would speak to us each and apply this to our hearts. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Here we have this warning in the book of Hebrews. That in the midst of his teaching, he says, you know, there's a lot more that I'd like to tell you, but you're not quite ready. Here we see the negative example of it, the problem that they are having, why he can't say everything that he would want to say. This understanding of the Word of God is an important part because we can come to Scripture and we can approach it very shallowly and skim through things, just looking for those few things that stand out on first pass. But we are encouraged again and again to dig deeper into Scripture. If you found yourself on a beach and you were told that many years ago a pirate ship full of treasure had washed up and been buried by the sand, and even now if you walked along the beach you would see the occasional coin having made its way to the surface, you might spend your afternoons walking up and down that beach. If someone came and told you, though, that the deeper you dig into the sand, the more treasure there was, that the farther down you go, the more gold coins and jewels are waiting for you, almost certainly you would soon say, you know, next time I go to that beach, I'm bringing a shovel. And after a while, you know, I'm going to rent a backhoe. We're going to go out there and we're going to see where this treasure is. And the same is true of coming to the Word of God, that there is treasure that lies right on the surface, but there is treasure in greater abundance as we get deeper and deeper into it. But there are barriers. The first barrier we see here in verses 11 and 12, he says that we have much to say and it is hard to explain because you have become dull of hearing. You have become dull of hearing. That's stated in the negative. In the positive, we would say that as we come to Scripture, to understanding the Word of God, we first must strive to be listeners, to be people who listen and hear the Word of God. Scripturally, when we see people referred to as dull of hearing, when we see people hearing and not understanding, it's not so much that they just can't make out what is being said, or that they don't understand the accent that Jesus is using in his teaching, for instance. Rather, it's that they don't care to hear. They don't care to understand. They have become dull of hearing, and so even in this letter, the author understands that were he to write out the details he wants to bring them, he would pass over them. There's no use writing it out because these people don't even want to know. This is the first step of coming to Scripture and understanding what Scripture says, is to be a listener, listening to the Word of God, seeing the value in God's wisdom applied. This can be difficult, because to come and to listen to the Word of God means opening yourself up and saying, you know, I might be wrong about a few things. Maybe I need correction from this passage. Maybe I need encouragement from this today. And it is easy to grow dull of hearing, to say, yeah, I've read most of this before. I doubt we're going to get anything new out of it this time. Losing that joy and that motivation for obedience, not wanting to hear what God has to say to you. If you can't overcome this burden, then no amount of Bible study is going to do you any good. If you come to Scripture only to reinforce your own existing ideas, to say, well, is there a verse somewhere in here that makes me say, I'm a really good person? I guess I should feel bad for all those other people. Well, you might be able to find verses that can reinforce that belief, but you won't be truly listening to what God has called you to. We must be willing to listen, to have God speak to us through His Word. But once we have done that, there is great treasure that waits for us. Here we see the passage continue. Though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. If we have committed ourselves to being listeners, to hearing the Word of God, then we can move on to being students. To being students of the Word of God. If you flip with me to Ephesians, in Ephesians chapter 4, I'm not going to read this whole chapter, but as you pass through it, starting in verse 11 of Ephesians chapter 4, it lists out the ways that the church is encouraged this way. He gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. Look at verse 13. Until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. Verse 14. That we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine. Again and again, he points to the equipping. Again in verse 16. That the body is equipped when each part is working properly. Continuing in verse 17. Speaking of the Gentiles and the futility of their minds. Verse 18, they are darkened in their understanding. Again and again, he points to this need to learn, to study, to grow in our knowledge. This is a concern for all of the writers of the New Testament, that we would know God, that we would know his word, that we would properly understand things. Here in Hebrews, it says, you need someone to teach you the basic principles of the oracles of God. Often in our tradition, at least, the understanding is that anyone can open the Word of God and read it and get something out of it. And that is certainly true, at least to an extent, that the basic ideas of Scripture, the basic doctrines, you can make sense of by reading through again and again. And if you don't mind going slowly through it, you can make good progress that way. So the first time we're reading through the Bible, there will be all types of places where you say, I wonder why that's happening there. I wonder what's happening in this instant. Why are they doing things this way? And the second time you read through the Bible, you'll start to make more connections. Ah, no, I remember because that other guy did a thing like this. Oh, because there was that commandment that he gave. Okay. And over time, you will slowly build these connections. But if you have someone teaching you, you can progress much faster. I don't have time in the sermon just today to go through all the tools of Bible study, but I will point you to one, the pencil. That when coming to Scripture, you will get great value from having something to write with, having somewhere to write as well. I say the pencil and not the highlighter, because to make good use of your study with highlighters, then you need some type of system of what do different colors in your Bible mean. Otherwise, almost certainly, it devolves into anything that is highlighted is a verse that I liked on the day that I highlighted it. Slowly, you fill in their whole Bible in yellow. Well, mission accomplished. I like all of it now. With the pencil, it's a little different. I encourage you in your study to either get yourself a wide-margined Bible. I have one that I use recording sermon information in my preaching where there's about an inch and a half of margin on each page and just one column of text. And so I can mark down, here's when I preached on this. Here was the main idea that I had. Or get a notebook you can keep track of to write with. And with your pencil, do this one task. Seek out to summarize what you have read. This is not to make additional insights into your personal life necessarily, although certainly you could journal in that way as well. But to come with a pencil and say, what was the idea of this paragraph? This little section I just read, what was the main idea? These few verses, although the verse numbers are not inspired by God, the at least myth behind them is that they are inspired by a man riding on his horse while copping down. And whenever the horse gave a bump, well, that must be a new verse. Your pen slipped a little. We'll just break right there. Even if you look at the passage that we read, you'll see many of the verse numbers come in the middle of sentences, much less in paragraphs. Find a Bible that is easy to follow the paragraphs of, and as you go through, mark down what they are about. Give a few words over each paragraph, maybe 7 to 10 words. What is happening here? Because the first key to understanding Scripture. The basic principles of the oracles of God is the role of context. What does this verse mean? What the verse you read means is determined in large part by the verses around it, by a place where it is written, what it is doing in that paragraph, in that book. And you can extend that context to the historical context. Certainly there are some things that are confusing for an American audience coming to Scripture. But most importantly is, what is God saying? Not just in a few words that you might read one morning, but what argument is being made? What story is being told? What are we supposed to get out of that? And the first step is to understand the context. What is said around that? The meaning of the words in the verse, you probably aren't going to get too far off of them just by reading it and applying your basic understanding of what the words mean. But by paying attention to how words are repeated, how ideas keep cropping up, seeing the context around them, very soon you will dig deeper and deeper into what this is pointing to at this time. In Hebrews, this is referred to as the milk. Coming again to milk. Milk is a great drink. I go through all kinds of milk at my house. For my wife, it is by putting it in her coffee. For the kids, it is putting it in their cereal. For me, it is making ice cream out of it. I like my way of drinking my milk. Milk is a good food. But really, if that's all you could have, you would soon come to hate it. Occasionally, there are medical procedures that require you to give up solid food. You can't eat anything solid today. This is juices only, liquids only, at least until after the thing is done tomorrow morning, or sometimes for several days. And you start to miss it. I just want something solid. I have all these teeth. It's not the same chewing up some Gatorade. Maybe Gatorade and gum make it feel like I'm eating something. He points again that as you grow in maturity, you should become teachers. Solid food is for the mature. That the goal in understanding the Scripture for all believers is to become teachers, to become able to speak of the Scripture to those around us. We are called to be listeners of the Word, able to apply it to our own lives, students of it, to dig deeper into what Scripture means, but then to seek out maturity, and become teachers, to pass on this knowledge to others. And there's a great blessing here. A blessing to yourself and to the people around you. To the people around you, of course, teaching them accelerates their journey, passes on the wisdom that you have found, comforts them in the ways that God has comforted you. But there is also a great blessing in reaching that maturity, of moving on to solid food. A cup of milk is nice, but a steak is much better. To bite into something. The great variety of things you can learn. To start knowing who Jesus is and his love. And that is a great place to start. But then to continue on to know the history of God working among his people. The calls he has on the lives of those who follow him. The way the apostles lived out this mission. To be people who seek out the Word of God to understand it. Over the coming weeks, the next few weeks, we'll be heading into Easter. We'll speak a little bit of some of the technical parts of the text and how to understand that and answering some questions you might have about the biblical text in that way. And we'll come back after Easter to some other of the tools we'll dig more in depth to about studying Scripture. But I hope that you see the importance of digging deep, of paying attention to this book, not on a shallow level, but to read it again and again, to see what it means, what it meant for those who received this message so many years ago, and what it means to you today. The principles of God at work in this world. We do not desire to remain as babies, unskilled in the word of righteousness, but to move on to maturity, to rejoice in God's word and his work. Let us be listeners, students, and teachers of the word of God. Amen. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your presence here with us, for the work you do in and among us, and we ask that you would stir us up to know and to love you more. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.